Well, this morning we're going to have communion, and I have to confess, I had a mental lapse this yesterday and this morning. I didn't have the notes printed up for you guys. Yeah, I know, it's a shock. It is a shock. So, but there is room for notes. But there are no notes. So you have to do it all on your own this morning. But I will endeavor to help emphasize the points that I think are important in this morning. So let's read, if you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 5. And in this section we have the advice from one shepherd to another. One shepherd to another. Peter is now advising those who are elders, leaders in the church. And there's several terms that are used here. There's overseer, there's elders, there's shepherds. They're all interchangeable, really. Bishop, however your translation works. All signifying the fact that there are leaders in the church. And the fact is that at this time, they're going again through hardship, suffering, persecution, difficulties. And of course, when you have that kind of situation where the church is set in a place where there's opposition, persecution, suffering, a lot of times the leaders are the ones that are singled out and who find themselves discouraged, wanting to quit. Because of the situation that they find themselves in, or either sidelined for one reason or another. And so Peter is going to write to those leaders things that would be encouraging and enable them to fulfill their responsibility to the Lord, because they are the leaders of the Lord's church. It isn't their church. This church isn't my church. This is the Lord's church. You are his people, not my people. You belong to him. You don't belong to me. And so he is encouraging them as shepherds of the flock of God, things to keep in mind, things to do, things not to do, so that the church can survive and flourish in the midst of hard times. Now let me just stand back up a little bit here. I don't know about you, but our country is changing really fast. And I would not doubt that we as Christians come under some form of mild persecution in the future. Who knows? I might get in trouble for what I preach. Let it be whatever the Lord wants it to be. But the fact is that God is still on his throne, and he still rules. He still reigns. No matter what happens in the world, no matter how the culture changes, no matter what sin is prominent, what corruption is being committed, whatever, these things are not new under the sun. There are places in the world that have been a lot worse that Christians had to stand faithful to Christ. So, a lot of this preaching this morning is going to be to me. So I just wanted to clue you in so you can join the preaching to me as I'm talking. A lot of this is direct to myself. So as the church is in this situation, as the leaders find themselves with an incredible challenge to lead the people of God in a time of hardship and persecution and suffering, they know that they're on the front lines, that people will be looking to them for strength, looking to them for guidance, looking for them for how to deal with circumstances that they're facing. What does God have to say about this? What should I do, and how should I handle suffering and persecution, etc., etc.? And some of them probably felt a little intimidated by the challenge. I know I do. I feel intimidated sometimes to get up here and have to speak the words of God and give a message that would be helpful, that would be encouraging, that would be convicting, that would be correcting. Giving the words that God wants for you can be a challenge. And so the first thing that Peter does is he motivates them. And how does he motivate them? Well, he says here, to the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder. In other words, telling them, I know what it's like. I know what it's like. He encourages them by saying, I'm one of you. I'm not separate from you. I'm not higher than you. I know what it's like. I'm in the same place you are. And as we look at Peter, and we see his life and what he dealt with, you find that he also knows what persecution is about. He saw that as he was walking with Jesus. Crowds followed him until a certain point where Jesus' sayings became very difficult for people. He wasn't giving them what they wanted. He wasn't telling them what they wanted to hear. And they started to turn against him. And of course, the leadership in the country had been turning against him for quite a while. And they had deliberately plotted against him to have him murdered, killed, gotten rid of. And so Peter knows what it's like to be in a situation where there's persecution, where there's opposition, where there's the powers that be are against you. Now, he knows what it's like to think more highly of yourself than you really should, to be clueless about your real condition. And sometimes we're in denial. We fool ourselves of what's really going on in our life. We think we're fine, but in actuality, we're in big trouble. And those things, like we talked about last week, you don't see them until the fire starts to burn brightly, until you get a little heat, and then all the things that you have denied come to the surface, and you see yourself for who you really are. So Peter is going to encourage them. Now, what is the situation that he has? Notice the language he uses. He uses the phrase here, shepherds of God's flock. He uses terminology of a shepherd. And if we look at Peter and what he went through, having made this boast that he loved Jesus more than all of those other disciples. In fact, he could firmly say, you can count on this, you can take this to the bank, I will never leave you. They may desert you, I'm not saying anymore, but I won't. I'll die for you. I'll go to jail for you. You can count on me, Jesus. And of course, Jesus wasn't going to put himself into the hands of Peter and say, oh, thank you for saying that. I know now I'm going to make it. No, he did just the opposite. Well, Peter, got news for you. You're going to desert me too. In fact, you'll deny me 3 times before the morning comes, before the cock crows. You'll be one of those people who deny they even know me. And of course, Peter protested violently. Well, time went on, and it happened just like Jesus said. Peter betrayed the one he said he loved so much, denied him 3 times. And what does he do? He weeps. He's failed. He sulks, and he hides. He's afraid that he's going to be arrested with Jesus and the other disciples might be arrested and killed. And eventually, a few days later, he's off fishing. Now, that doesn't tell you he quits. I don't know what does. He quit. He said, I'm just not made for this. I'm not good enough for this. So what does Jesus do? Jesus tells his disciples to meet him up at the lake, and where Peter is fishing at this time. And as the story goes, you remember that Jesus was on the shore, and he put a fire together and started to make breakfast, cooking some fish there in the fire. And the guys saw them, they came to shore, and I can just imagine that Peter is sitting there as Jesus is among his disciples. He's got those marks still. He still has those scars. And he's fixing this breakfast for the disciples. And there the fire is burning. And as he watches the fire, he remembers that night when he was sitting by the fire. And he said, I don't even know him. And here's Jesus again. Now, what do you think was going through his mind? What would go through your mind when you, what happens when you blow it really big? When you fail? Just by the way you live or things you did, you knew that you did wrong, and you, it's like putting the knife in Jesus one more time. What do you do? Well, you beat yourself up maybe. You know, I've done that. Got bruises, beating myself up. I'm awful, I'm horrible, whatever. And I'm sure that Peter, as he's sitting there by the fire, he's thinking, okay, I wonder when it's going to happen, when Jesus is going to confront me. And, you know, I deserve it. Whatever comes, I deserve it. Because I said I would be loyal to him, and I wasn't, and I failed. And so we see here in verse 15 of chapter 21 of the book of John, John 21:15, might write that in your notes, all the way down to verse 17. We have this pivotal moment in Peter, the elder, Peter, the leader. He is supposed to be the leader of the group. In verse 15 it says, and when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, what is happening here? Jesus is trying to restore the relationship, restore Peter, so he can get back into the game. That he's not sidelined, that he's not out of it, but he's brought back in. So how is he going to do this? So he asks him a question. And the question is, do you love me? You ever ask that question to somebody? Do you love me? Hope you love me? What do you have? It's been silent quite a long time. Do you love me? What is that? You put yourself in a situation where you're vulnerable. You're at the mercy of that person now. Because when you say, do you love me? They can go, heck no. Or it opens the door to all kinds of things you don't know. And what happens when you say, do you love me? You're saying, I love you. How about you're fishing? And so here we have a situation where Jesus is vulnerable. He made himself vulnerable. He said, do you love me? Now, here's what could have happened. Do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, Lord, I really like you a lot. Because that's basically what he said. And Jesus could have said, well, you have a funny way of showing it. Or if that's how you treat people you really like, I don't need you. Or, you know, he could have said a whole lot of things. He could have struck back. He could have rebuked him. He could have said, you know, what kind of guy are you? What kind of person are you? And just leveled him. But you don't see him doing that. What does he do? He doesn't even say, I forgive you. It's implied. He says, feed my sheep. I want you to lead. Be the leader of the group of people I have here. I give them to you. After failing you, do you love me? Lord, I have a great affection for you. You know that. Well then, take care of my sheep. He does it three times. It's significant to me. Three times. How many times did Peter deny Christ? Three times. It's almost as he's reinforcing each one. He's saying, I'm wiping that one away. I'm wiping that one away. I'm wiping that one away. And that one's gone too. Now they're all gone. I love you. That's all past. The elders of this church, they know what Jesus had to go through, and they heard the story about Peter. They know who he is. They know what he did. And yet, they saw that Peter is still in the game. He was restored. He was forgiven. And he didn't have to make pledges. I mean, Jesus could have said, you know, I don't trust you. I want to trust you, but you need to do this, 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 this before I trust you again. Okay? Got that? Can you do that? You know, Lord, I'm not going to make any boasts anymore. You could have done that. He doesn't do that. See, the whole thing is that Jesus is getting his mind off of his failure and moving it toward the love that Jesus has for him. If there's anything that's any more encouraging than that, I don't know what it is. Because what does the enemy want to do when you fail? And you will fail, because you're human. As much as you desire to serve the Lord and follow the Lord, you will fail. So what do you do in that situation? Well, you can condemn yourself or let Satan condemn you and just wallow in your failure. Or you can say, God, I confess, I did it. Forgive me. And receive the forgiveness and the grace. Now, grace means you don't deserve it. Did Peter deserve this? No. He wasn't owed this kind of treatment. And yet Jesus treated him this way because that's who Jesus is. Then he goes on and reminds them that he didn't make this up. He saw it firsthand. Notice in the verse it says, a witness of Christ's suffering and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. He was a witness. In other words, he is testifying what he knows to be true. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about this. He says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he says to these elders, you know, what we're doing here, it really happened. These things are true, 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 true. And I want you to know, I didn't make this up. This is something I saw, and I know, and I'm telling you about it. And you can rely on what is being said here today, the truth. Then he goes, and another thing of encouragement, he promises them, you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded. Again, in 2 Peter, it talks a little bit about this incident that he had. Remember it says here, also will share in the glory to be revealed. What is that talking about? The glory to be revealed. Well, you remember when Jesus was here, he was clothed in human flesh. The Word of God, the Word became flesh. He was clothed, But one day, that clothing was enveloped in glory. And it happened when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the story? As he's there, all of a sudden the glory that was there in him came out. And it was amazing. As he was talking to Moses and Elijah there on the top of the mountain. In fact, Peter was there, and he mentions that in 2 Peter. He says, "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Peter was there. He says, I got a glimpse of the glory that's coming. You remember how he responded to that whole situation? He said to Jesus, "Hey, let's build some places to stay. I like it here. Let's just keep this going." The glory of God, the presence of God. How many of you have ever had an experience in your Christian life where the presence of God was so real? You experienced the love and the comfort and just the presence of God with you. That is just a foretaste of what you will experience when Jesus is revealed to all the world as the ruler, as God incarnate in all his glory. You will be transformed. You will be like him. And you'll experience an intimacy, a closeness, a joy, a peace, a love. It's hard. It's really beyond description. And Peter had a foretaste of that there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's encouraging them, saying, "This is not for nothing. This is going somewhere. There's an end to all of this. Yeah, you're going to go through things, and who knows? You may die. You may die for the faith, your love for Christ. But let me tell you, that is not the end, because there is a reward that's coming. We'll talk about that a little bit at the end. But there is a reward, and you will be with God forever." So he promises them that you'll be rewarded. There is a promise, a rewarded of glory in the future. Now let's have the ushers come forward, and if you will get into groups of five, say, people around you, so we can do communion together. I'll let you organize yourselves. I know that's dangerous, but I'm willing to trust you. Say, okay, if it's greater than five, that's okay, but let's try to keep it as smaller groups, five, six people. There's a lot of room up here, so if some of you guys want to kind of move down a little bit, I wouldn't object. I'm not against it. So if you stand up and get in a group, in a little circle if you can, so they can serve you this morning. All right. How are we doing, guys? All right. Okay, if there's 20 in your group, that's just too many. I know it's great to be with everybody, but we also want to have some time of prayer this morning. So if there's too many people, it might be difficult to have enough time to pray. So as we look at these things here together in the scripture, Peter talks about something else. He talks about the chief shepherd. That'd be Jesus Christ. He is our leader. He is the head of the church. He's the one we can always rely on. He's the one that is why we live the way we live, why we made the commitments we've made, why we surrender our life to God. It's because of the chief shepherd of who Jesus is. We have a great chief shepherd. There's a song that I want to sing this morning, and it's In Christ Alone. Let me just read the first verse to you, and just think about this. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. No matter what happens, we have a chief shepherd. We have Christ, our Savior, and He enables us to stand no matter what comes. Whatever that may happen in our country, in our personal lives, let our hope be found in Him. Let's make our stand in Him. Let's stand because of the love of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes to the church, and he shares with them and he says let me find it here again. And he says, "For I received from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us take of the bread together. So this morning I want you to face each other for a little bit of prayer. And as we've been talking about Jesus, our shepherd, of what he's done, what he went through, and what he is to us, let it inspire you. May it be something that you respond to and express back to the Lord. So, to kind of help you a little bit, I'm going to get a little prompt here. It says on the screen so you can see it. Pray something like this. When I realize that you are my shepherd, I, and just continue that sentence. What comes after that for you? What expresses what your heart feels about Jesus after that? when I realize that you are my shepherd, I. In the song, it talks about the peace, the ability to stand, all these things. What is it for you that the shepherd, your great shepherd, inspires in your heart? Tell him. Express to him. When I realize that you are my shepherd, I. So let's do that this morning. Express to him how you feel about him.
Thank you.
All right. Let's take a minute to be seated, and we'll continue in our service this morning as we listen to what the Lord might have to say to us. Peter goes on and talks about how those elders are to serve as shepherds. He gives warnings of things not to do and encouragement in things that they need to do. So what are some of these things? So how do you serve? How are you to serve? And may I say this? This could be applied to any of us because we do have a position of leadership in our home, in our lives. People look to us. So what are some of the things that Peter encourages them to do? Well, one of them is he tells them to watch over the sheep that are in his care. Watch over them. So what does that mean? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus is in a situation where he sees some people, crowds of people, and it says this is his reaction to them. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Watching over those in our care, we're looking as a shepherd would, looking for that maybe they've been injured. Maybe they've got caught in some bramble bushes and they're missing and you look for them. You watch over them to see that they're safe, that they're protected. And there are a lot of things that can go wrong. And as a shepherd, as a leader, you want to make sure that they're taken care of. And one of the things for sure that you do as a shepherd in watching over them is also to feed them. That's what we do. We feed people. Feed them the Word of God. Expounding what the Word of God says. It gives them life. It's spiritual food. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray, each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's another thing we have to watch out for, because sheep are notoriously good at getting lost. They're not like other animals that have a built-in instinct of where to go and how to get back. Once they've gone somewhere, it's like, don't know where I am. And let me just say this. It's a disturbing thing to not know where you are. I find it very disturbing when I don't know where I am. I don't know if I've ever told you this, but I am directionally challenged. If I don't have my GPS, who knows where we may end up? And it takes a lot longer to get there. So a shepherd sees the sheep in his care and says, they're going the wrong direction. Now, one of the ways that they go in the wrong direction is that they get influenced by someone who is a predator who tries to isolate them. See, this is one of the classic methods of the enemy, is he tries to separate the sheep from the flock. Once he isolates, then he has his way with the sheep. Once he takes him from the shepherd, once he takes him from the other sheep, he can have his way with that sheep, that lamb. And so another thing that a shepherd does, he protects the sheep from those who are false teachers, false prophets, false understandings and truths, lies, protects them from those things, counters those things so that they will not be deceived and led astray. In Matthew 7:15, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." they want to destroy. They look, they have those abilities to appear like sheep. They know the words to say, but they're not sheep. And sometimes you don't recognize it. And that's why a shepherd needs to be aware of those things so he can protect the sheep. Another thing he says here is to seek their good, not their goods. This is something that he says you need to watch out for, leaders. And as people in the church, we need to watch out for this too, because this can take place, and we want to make sure that we don't fall for these things and get involved in these things. It's where the spiritual leader isn't mainly interested in your good, in serving you, but they're more interested in being served and getting benefit from you. I don't know if there's this interesting article I read just recently about a pastor. His name is Creflo Dollar. Now, the last name should give you a clue of what he's about. Creflo Dollar. And his teaching is all about pretty much giving. Giving to get. God is wanting to bless you. And what's keeping you from the blessing is that you're holding on too much money and you need to give it away. Give it to the church. Give it to this ministry. Give it to my ministry. Because we're doing wonderful things for God. And as you give to us and give to this ministry, you will be blessed. You'll have riches. You'll be better. And you see some kind of indication of this is when the pastor's lifestyle is so luxurious that it's like they're a multimillionaire. I mean, he actually has a campaign where he's raising money, $65 million he needs. Got to have it for the ministry so I can buy a jet to fly me around. Well, he has to get there somehow. So you see this kind of thing where it's more about themselves and more about the wealth that they are accruing and how you can also have financial wealth. Name it and it's yours. Give and it will be given to you. Now there's some truth to those things, but they take it and twist it to where it becomes an excuse for greed. Now, here's some other things that they need to be aware of. Remember the scripture that said, a root for all kinds of evil is the love of money. So is their teaching, is that encouraging a love for money? Sometimes it is. Here's another verse. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. That is just not in my vocabulary. Content, that's not a good word. Do they encourage discontent? And their focus is on what they can get. Luke 8:14 says this. The seed that fell among thorns, for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by three things: life's worries, riches, and pleasures. They do not mature. So is their ministry that they're talking about here, is the word of God being choked out by the love for money, riches, so they can't mature? Another scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Wow. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So this is just one aspect here that as a pastor, I have to watch out. And I have to make sure that what I'm teaching is not going to encourage that. And other things that we can go through, this is a whole other sermon we could do of what are some false things that are being taught that will lead you astray and that people use to cunningly deceive people and to use people and draw them to themselves. Here's another thing. He says to the elders, he says, use your authority to serve, not to control. Now, this is not new, that people who have been given authority over the people of God or the flock of God have not used their authority to benefit other people, to the people that they lead. They actually use their authority to benefit themselves. And they're manipulative. They're controlling. They're abusive. And they're deceptive. They throw guilt around. They use all kinds of methods in their position of authority to gain control over people's lives. I mean, years ago when I started out in the ministry, there was a movement called the Shepherding Movement. You maybe never heard of this before. But years ago, there was this group of people that felt like people needed to be shepherded. They took some of these scriptures and took it to the extreme, to where they are to be watching over the flock. Well, what did that mean? How did that play out? How is that applied? Well, to watch over you, that means I'm the one who's directing your life. So you need to come to me or the elders in the church to make some, if you have a major decision, you have to come to us because we will tell you what God's will is, and there you have to follow that will that we tell you is God's will. They went even so far as to say, you can't buy that car. God doesn't want you to have that car. You want to get married? Not to her. She's not the one. He's not the one. They control everything. It was so suffocating. It was abusive. And they saw themselves as the mouthpiece of God. In other words, what they said was what God said. Did a lot of harm. A lot of abuse. In Matthew 20, 25 through 28, Jesus called his disciples together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lorded over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. Here's another letter by the Apostle John, writes in 3 John, verse 9. He says, I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with us. When I come, I will report some of the things he is doing and the evil accusations he is making against us. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help them. And when they do help, he puts them out of the church. He was full of himself. Way back in the New Testament time. So these are things that a leader is not to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, it says this, we are not trying to control your faith. You are strong in faith, but we are workers with you for your own joy. That's a big difference from someone controlling you, manipulating you, using guilt against you, abusing you, to the person saying, I'm not trying to control you, I'm trying to help you, I'm just here for you. Now, to me it's interesting that the Lord of the universe, he didn't even try to control people. You remember when he had a young man come before him and said, How do I attain eternal life, Rabbi? Good Rabbi, how do I do that? And Jesus said, well, what you need to do is to give up all you have to the poor and come and follow me. Now, how did this guy receive that message? He was very sad. He didn't want to give it up. Jesus put his finger on the thing that was keeping him, and what had bound him was his loyalty to his wealth. And he says, the only thing that's going to help you is to give it away. Give it to the poor. Don't give it to me. Give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. And he didn't do it. And Jesus said, it says that Jesus liked this guy, but he let him go. Once he said that, that's all he said. He didn't hound him. He didn't say, hey, now listen, why won't you do this? You need to do this. He didn't go after him. He didn't try to manipulate him. He didn't try to control him. He didn't try to keep him from doing going on his own, but to give his money. And he didn't do anything. He just let him go. He didn't try to control him. And as under shepherds, the same is true of us. We don't try to control people. We try to serve people and let God control them. Because you know what? I don't know if you've learned this yet. You can't control people. You can't make them do what you want them to do. Only God can do that. Another thing that he encourages them to do is to be an example that they can follow, that the sheep can follow. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 6 through 8 says this, we prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us, and we use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for an attack and left hand for defense. We serve God, whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. This is Paul speaking. He was an example of how to live. In fact, in one place, and I don't have it written down, but in one place it says, follow me as I follow Christ. So, as a spiritual leader, you want to be less on talk and more on doing. In other words, if all you do is talk about it, you'll find eventually that people won't pay attention to what you say. Because they'll be looking at, well, he says these things, he talks this way, he's very eloquent about saying it, but his life doesn't match up with what he says. Now, obviously, every person is not perfect, and we all fail, and we all come short in some way. But to have a life that's not consistent at all, Peter says, guys, you need to live a consistent life, live a life that people can follow as an example. Well, let's gather into groups again and finish up our time together. And if you take your cups, we'll sing a song, The Lamb of God, this morning. Scripture continues. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. Let us take of the cup together in remembrance of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Thank you, Lord. So as a follower of Christ, he is your shepherd. He is your leader. What does he want from you? Well, he wants you to live your life for him. But like Peter and like these elders, we can't do it without the Lord. Without him helping us. Without his power. And he is there for us. So this morning, I want us to take just a few minutes here just to pray and tell the Lord where you need help, where you need something from him so that you might live for him, that you might serve him. Because everything that we studied this morning about how the elders, the leaders are to serve others, how to do it, well, these things are true for you too. And it's challenging to live for Christ, to live a life for Christ. It's not easy. Being a Christian is not an easy thing. And you know what? It's probably going to get tougher. So where do you need the Lord in your life? Let's take a minute and pray together. Lord, I want to please you, so help me. How do you want him to help you? Lord, I want to please you, so help me. Where's that area of your life that you need the Lord's help this morning? Lord, I want to serve you. Help me. Go ahead and pray together. Thank you, Lord. All right, you may be seated. I know there's an announcement somewhere. It's on the back. I don't think I have one of those. Anyhow, I think I can figure it out. Let's have the ushers come forward and let's receive the tithe and offerings. I think that'd probably be important to do before we go to worship the Lord with our giving. Father, we thank you again for how you minister to us through your Spirit and your Word. It's so great to meet with you this morning to remember you. Pray now you bless your people. Bless these gifts that are given to you because of our love for you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Just a couple things that I wanted to draw to your attention to. Men's breakfast coming up in July. That'll be the second Saturday in July. After the 4th of July is Saturday the 4th, and then comes the 11th, and that's the day that we'll get together, guys. So please put that aside. We'll come together at 8 o'clock over there at 829 Rosemary Lane, right over in the Ministry Center over there, and we'll have breakfast together, share together, pray together, and have fellowship together. So men's breakfast coming on the 11th of July. Also, if you have a prayer request or a prayer need, take this form on the side here, a little flap. Put that need in so we can pray with you and for you. Also, if you have, if you're visiting today, we'd like to get to know you. And please fill out the other side of the flap there so we can start our relationship and conversation with you by filling that out. Well, this morning, I just feel it's been a wonderful time just to be with the Lord and with his people. And so let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We know you have not forsaken us. You have not left us alone. That you, the great shepherd, are watching over us. And that nothing has taken you by surprise. You know all things. And you have a destination for each and every one of us where we'll be at your side in eternity. So, Lord, as we travel this earth, may you use us for your kingdom and for your glory. No matter how dark it gets, may we be lights.